I have a very simple explanation and definition for all history. I have a straightforward definition that covers all the ages and the epochs of history, from the creation of the world to the fulfillment of the new heaven and new earth. I don't mean this to be simplistic nor condescending in any way, but actually quite profound. That explanation is this. There are three ages that define all history. There are three great epochs that comprehensively describe the whole existence of mankind. And you know what they are. The past, the present, and the future. Let me fill in that great timetable just a bit and note this very important point, that the transition from one age to the next, from the past to the present, and then from the present to the future, the transition from one to the next is defined by the coming of Jesus. His first coming marks the transition from the past to the present age. His incarnation definitively changed all of history, ushering in this present age. And to add just a bit of explanation, there were actually a number of specific individual events that together form what we would most comprehensively identify as his first coming. Those events would include and go back to his conception, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And to complete the full definition of Jesus' first coming, you really ought to include both Pentecost and then finally the final judgment upon the nation of Israel in AD 70, a physical destruction brought about by the Roman army. That destruction of Jerusalem, including the Old Testament temple of worship, is the final aspect of the end of that past age and the beginning of this present age. So there was the past before God dwelt with man on earth in the person of his son, and then his incarnation and all that surrounds it. And we have the present age, and then there is the age yet to come, the future age, the new age, the age inaugurated when Jesus comes again, a second time in triumph. And in between that first coming and the second coming of Jesus is this present age. The past, the present, and the future. And here's the key, I think, to understanding the meaning and significance of Pentecost, as well as much of Old Testament biblical prophecy, and that is this, that this present age is identified in Scripture as the last days. That phrase biblically defines the time period that began with Jesus' incarnation, his first coming. And so we are now in the last days, now currently in this present age. And the last days will remain the definition of the present age until Jesus returns a second time. Let me demonstrate that from Scripture. Hebrews 1:1. God, very beginning of the book, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so the contrast there, so plain and clear, is between time past before Jesus, when God spoke through the Old Testament prophets, and these last days now, when God now speaks through his incarnate Son. And the whole book of Hebrews is committed to an exposition of what it is that Jesus has done in these last days in his incarnation, showing his superiority, Jesus' superiority, and fulfillment of all that's gone past, all that's gone before. And in our study of the book of Acts, this day of Pentecost shows the outward evidence of that transition from the past age, to the present age, and the outward evidence of that transition is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That outward evidence is what we studied last week, verse 1 of this chapter, Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just a very brief review from last week. Note the emphasis that these tongues were actual foreign languages. They were a form of special revelation. God putting His words into the mouth of His prophets so that what they spoke, what the prophets spoke, was the very word of God. And remember the purpose of those languages, namely the obvious ability of people from every nation, every language, to receive the gospel in their own language so that they would be able to hear and to believe and thus to be saved. And that's where we begin our study this morning, with the first sermon preached after Pentecost. It's the first sermon preached in the last days, according to Peter's quotation from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. Verse 14 of Acts 2. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now I should note, it's evident that Peter takes a leadership role among the 12 apostles. You often hear me emphasize that Peter wasn't the first pope, nor did he transfer his preeminence to his papal successor, but he was nonetheless a leader among the apostles, and he speaks to those gathered in Jerusalem on this great day of Pentecost. And obviously he answers the objection that some of those who were heard speaking in tongues said that the people were drunk. And that's a ridiculous suggestion given the time of day. The third hour would have been 9 a.m. since the Jewish reckoning of time identified 6 a.m. as the beginning of the day. They weren't drunk. Instead, preaches Peter, this great event is the fulfillment of a very old prophecy, the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And Peter quotes it verbatim. So what's the significance of that? What is so important about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? And I want to emphasize first a point I made last week as well, that the last days, this new age, the last days are characterized by the universal focus of the gospel promise. For clarity's sake, I want to understand and explain universal as international or worldwide. In other words, all nations, all languages, people everywhere on earth. And remember that in the past, in the Old Testament before Jesus, the focus of the covenant promise of God with His people was focused only on one nation, the nation of Israel. But in the last days, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the focus of that promise of salvation is universal. It's to all the nations. That is the meaning of John's words in 1 John 2, verse 1. When he writes, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins." The atoning sacrifice, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Not for ours only, not just for this one nation of Israel, but for the whole world. And remember John the Baptist's words when he saw Jesus, John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The last days are characterized by a universal focus, the gospel promise. And so in this present age, from Romans 10, verse 11, that I read earlier, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the past, there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile, but not now. In fact, Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians 3, 26 through 29, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, not through your lineage with Abraham. Now you are sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. All of that emphasis upon the universal or international or worldwide focus of the gospel is made clear at Pentecost with the universal or international presence of the Holy Spirit. So says Joel, quoted by Peter, verse 17 of our text. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Let me emphasize something else very closely related to that idea, namely the universal or international presence of the Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit wasn't just for display. It wasn't just an outward show. Pentecost wasn't just for the impression which would be created by such a spectacular event, but rather the point of Pentecost, the point of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was so that all the nations, everyone, would receive the Word of God. No longer would it be just Israel receiving the Word of God through their prophets. Now everyone would have God's Word in their own language so they could hear it and understand it, that they might believe it. Remember, as I read from Hebrews 1, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, that's Israel, has in these last days spoken to us, all of us, by his Son. God spoke to his people at sundry times in diverse manners, as the original King James puts it, here and there, various times, various ways. You can read a lot in the Old Testament of how God revealed himself, sundry times, diverse manners, sums it up pretty well. But now in this new age, in the last days, now he has spoken to us through Jesus, the Word that became flesh. And that Word of Jesus is universal. It goes to every nation, every language. And so we read in our text, the end of verse 17, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Everyone, your sons, your daughters, your old men, male servants, female servants, even they will prophesy. Now, it's worth noting at this time in history when Jesus had come that God had actually been silent for over 400 years. No prophets since the days of Malachi. No prophets for 400 years until Jesus. No word of the Lord at all. So this event of Pentecost was all the more spectacular in the scope of the presence of the Word of God. That Word would come to everyone. Your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men, your servants, male and female, I will pour out my Spirit. And then notice how God marked this great transition from the past age to the present. The last days began with a great demonstration of miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 19 speaks of wonders, miracles. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, those signs, quoting Joel, were clearly signs of God's judgment. Joel was prophesying of God's judgment. R.C. Sproul describes the context of Joel's prophecy with these words. The land had been ravaged by a plague of locusts, which had come through the land and eaten all that was green and completely destroyed the crops of the people of Israel. It was calamitous. God spoke judgment to his people through Joel because the people had turned away from the Lord. The words seem plain. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Those are words of judgment. And verse 20 especially, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Now we find those same words of judgment in the book of Revelation. Reading from Revelation 6, 12 through 17, John writes, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops in its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Now, if you're thinking a good bit, and I want you to do so, you might wonder why this prophecy of judgment from Joel, quoted in Revelation, is attached to Pentecost, rather than warning us about the future judgment to come at the end of the age. Why does Peter quote Joel's prophecy of judgment at Pentecost? And I would answer this way, that Jesus' first coming was itself a day of judgment, a day of judgment upon unbelieving Old Testament Israel. The warning of judgment against them for their unbelieving rebellion was fulfilled by Jesus' first coming, and they were judged even to extinction as a nation. There was a darkening of the sun when Jesus was crucified. There were terrible judgments in the form of astronomical disturbances at the time of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that I referred to earlier, reported to us in history by faithful historians. The time of the climactic judgment that fell upon the Old Testament. And so the judgment of God was announced at this point at Pentecost. The judgment of the nation that rebelled against God. And so now the gospel goes to all the nations. And that was the great transition from the past to the present. And yet, to add another layer of depth of insight, that destruction upon Jerusalem, quoted in Joel, quoted in Revelation, quoted here in Acts 2, that destruction of Jerusalem is itself a type and a prophecy of the final judgment to come. So even the first coming of Jesus brought with it the threat of judgment. And so Pentecost comes with miraculous signs representing that judgment. And looking ahead to the second coming, which also brings with it the prophesied judgment of God upon unbelief. The point is that Jesus has come in the flesh, and the new age is begun, and as Pentecost looks forward to it, and he is coming again at the end of the age, at the end of these last days. And so this worldwide emphasis of the gospel brings with it a warning of impending judgment at the end of the age. And those two things are not contradictory at all. But that is the age in which we now live. The worldwide declaration of the gospel and the warning of impending judgment. And that warning comes to us with signs of an expectation of the coming of the day of the Lord. Verse 20. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So again, to quote Sproul, the crisis moment in world history was the coming of Christ into the world. For those who are being redeemed, the day of the Lord was a day of light and brightness and joy. But for those who are perishing, it was a day of unspeakable darkness, as predicted by Joel. And so even as Pentecost was an emphasis upon the worldwide focus of the gospel, it brings this warning of judgment to all who would remain in their unbelief. And it clearly brings that warning. The gospel brings that warning throughout this age, warning all who would hear the gospel that the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The God who brings the gospel to all the languages of the world also warns that world of a great judgment. So much of the book of Revelation is organized around that theme, as was the warning of the prophet Joel, whom Peter quotes in his first sermon after Pentecost. But let me go back to the promise of the gospel. There is a warning of judgment, but there is something else to emphasize in these last days. And it's quite amazing. It is, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Peter quotes this prophecy of Joel, because the very warning of judgment makes it plain and obvious that the gospel offers an escape from that judgment. And that's what these last days are all about. Amazingly, Joel, in the Old Covenant context, that Joel includes not only a prophecy of judgment, but includes in that prophecy of judgment the way of escape as well. The sun shall be turned to darkness, verse 20. The moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And then verse 21. But it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this present day, today, this age, today is the day of salvation. The last days define the age of salvation. And the warning of judgment is used in this age as an invitation to believe in Jesus, to trust in him for your salvation. And so we read in Hebrews 3, quoting from Psalm 95, Hebrews 3, 7, as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they shall always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will never enter my rest. Beware, brethren, the writer of Hebrews now says to us, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, the present, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's the invitation of the gospel, beginning with the word today. As long as it's today, as long as we live in this present age, there's hope. There is an invitation. And the gospel is so well preached in this context. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you are alive today, do not harden your hearts. Do not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do not rebel against God in your unbelief. Instead, trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation as he's offered to you in the gospel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what these last days are all about. The proclamation of the gospel to all the nations of the world, and what Pentecost makes so clear is that salvation is connected to the name of Jesus. That's why Peter quotes Joel, because Joel, even in the context of Old Testament judgment, speaks a great word of hope in the midst of his warning. Again, as I've read verse 20, the warning, and verse 21, the hope. It shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we'll study next time, Peter will explicitly identify Jesus, because in verse 22, he grounds that declaration of the gospel in Joel's great prophecy of Pentecost. And Peter connects that to Jesus. Salvation from judgment comes through faith in Jesus, calling upon Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that reference is clearly Jesus. Just read the next verse where Peter identifies Jesus so plainly in verse 22. Or skip ahead in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Peter preaches, "Let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Indeed, the gospel and the promise of salvation is connected to the name of Jesus. That's the message we preach throughout these last days, throughout this whole age. We preach Jesus, salvation from sin and judgment through faith and trust in him. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And what does the word say in Romans 10? That word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with the mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me end with a re-emphasis upon the Pentecostal focus of the universal nature of this gospel promise. Salvation is promised to all without restriction. And that's what's so startling, again, to read from Joel, even in the Old Testament. But it's what Peter makes so plain, the emphasis upon the word whoever. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, from Romans 10. Jew or Gentile, whoever calls on the name, male or female, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, rich or poor, slave or free, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And that's the apostolic Pentecostal invitation and proclamation of the gospel. And that's the gospel I will preach here in some form every week, every sermon. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And that means each one of you, every one of you, everyone to whom you speak, there will be a judgment at the end of the age. It's appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. But Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Whoever calls on his name will be saved. So John would write in 1 John 5, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as Peter quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel, that is the message of Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, may we hear that gospel today and believe. May we hear the promise, even hear the warning of judgment. May we hear of all these things and believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. May we trust in him, each one, that we might know what it is to have life in these last days, so that when Jesus returns at the end of this age, we might receive the eternal inheritance of life in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.